Good morning.
Good morning.
Peace be with you. Oh, that was beautiful. I want to hear that again. Peace be with you. It is my absolute joy to be opening God's Word with you today. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today, chapter 17, and we'll be in verses 11 through 19. And something I like to do when I first read it in the book of Ezra, that all the people, that they came together and they stood for the reading of the law. And it dawned on me once when I was at a pastor's conference and they had the Pledge of Allegiance. And everybody stood to do the Pledge of Allegiance. But then when it came time to read God's Word, everybody sat down. And so something I like to do is, if you're able, to let's all as a family, out of honor that is due to the one true living God, let's all stand together as we read His living Word. Luke chapter 17, and it'll be in 11 through 19. I'll be reading from the ESV. That's the elect standard version, in case you're curious. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifting up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well, has saved you." So reads the words of the living God. Please be seated. Let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Gracious Father, we come before you this morning in adoration. We come before you this morning in worship, and we ascribe to you, we give to you total allegiance. And it is our desire this morning to give you undivided worship. Because you, Lord, you alone are incomprehensible. And in greatness, you are unfathomable. And in height, you are inconceivable. And in power, you are incomparable. And in wisdom, you are unrivaled. And in goodness, you are unmatched. And Father, we come before you this morning as your people not here with hands full, but here with hands empty, needing every ounce of grace that you supply. And we come here this morning in repentance for being attracted to things we shouldn't be attracted to, and disdaining things that we should love. We come to you in brokenness and in sin. And we come before you boldly, knowing that in Christ, when we ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And not only that, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So in boldness, we come before you, Father, praying for this body as we hear your word. May you transform us. And praying for your church universal, praying for all of your churches throughout this world that are meeting together, and praying targetedly and purposely and specifically for those churches that are being harassed, that are being tormented, that are being persecuted. We ask that you fill them with grace and that you give us courage and boldness to proclaim your name throughout this world. We pray this for your fame, for your glory, for your reputation. And all God's people said, Amen. So I want you to think about a quote I read on the airplane when I was flying over. It's from Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said, if you think lightly of sin, if you think lightly about your sin, that'll lead you to think lightly about your Savior. So let that sink in. If you think lightly about your sin, it'll lead you to think lightly about your Savior. And this is so important because in our text today, I actually chose this text because it's Thanksgiving season, and this text is normally taught about Thanksgiving, to teach you how to have a thankful heart and to teach you to say please and to teach you to say thank you when someone does something nice to you. Matter of fact, this is a dangerous text in the Bible because of that. This is one of the most dangerous texts in the Bible because it's a text you probably heard in Sunday school. You remember the old days when if you grew up in church where you had a felt board? You probably heard this in Sunday school. And the lesson was if you're a good little boy, a good little girl, and you say please and thank you, then God will bless you. God will put his favor on you. But that misses the point of this text completely. This text is not primarily about Thanksgiving. This text is about saving faith. Because we're going to learn in this text today that there's two types of faith. There's a saving faith, and there's a selfish faith. And we want to determine what is the type of faith that saves you, that you find forgiveness for your sin, and you're transformed, you're made new, and you're able to live a type of life that is glorifying and pleasing to God, and that results in a life of thanksgiving. See, true saving faith produces thanksgiving. We don't need to produce thanksgiving in ourselves. So that's what we're going to see today in this text, saving faith compared to a selfish faith, and we'll see what the differences of the two are. And we're just going to break this text down by the natural division that's in this text. This is called an historical narrative, which means it's a true story. It's a true event that happened in the past. And the way this text breaks down is we're going to see the condition of these 10 men who have a disease called leprosy, and then we're going to see the healing that they're asking to be healed from, and then we're going to see the response and how they respond, and we're going to turn that as a mirror to ourselves because we want to not only be hearers of God's word, we want to be doers of God's word, and we want to hold the word of God up to our lives as a mirror and see where we need to change. So we're going to ask, what is our condition? And then we're going to ask, what are we asking to be healed from, or what have we been healed from? And then that'll result in how we should respond. All right, you ready to get to work? Okay, we are in Luke 17, verse 11, and we're in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is uniquely and targetedly and purposely preparing his disciples to go out on a mission after he leaves. So he's teaching them about discipleship. He's teaching them about true faith, and he's teaching them what saving faith looks like. And we pick up in verse 11 with, on the way to Jerusalem, he, that's Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And I just want to pause right there. If you see verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem. That looks like a throwaway line, doesn't it? I mean, it looks like something just to set us up, to get us interested, so we can hear the story, so we can get to the 10 lepers, but I don't want us to move too quick. This isn't geography for the sake of geography. Within this geography, there's a lot of doctrine here. There's a lot of theology here. When it says, on the way to Jerusalem, I want you to think, on the way to the cross. This is Jesus traveling throughout Galilee and between Samaria, heading to Jerusalem. So he's up north and he's heading south for the purpose of going to the cross. Every step that he takes is a step in his death march to the cross. This was always his plan. Matter of fact, hear how it's said in John chapter 10, verse 18. This is always Jesus' plan. He's talking about his life and he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. And then in Matthew 20, verse 28, just hear these words. Even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And what's the point? What's the purpose? He says, to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, where he's talking about Jesus 700 years before he walked this earth. And he said, he set his face like flint. This is Jesus heading to the cross, setting his face to Jerusalem like flint. You can see the sparks flying as nothing will take him off the path that his Father has given him. And the path is death on a cross. And the path is death on a cross and resurrection, leading you into eternal life. You see, Jerusalem was always his plan because death was his purpose. So it looks like a throwaway line, but there's a lot of theology in verse 11, and it's a picture of the gospel. That Christ, before he headed to Jerusalem, he lived the life that you couldn't live. And then he went to the cross and he died the death that you deserve to die for a reason, so that you might find forgiveness of your sin and salvation from God's wrath, so that you can have eternal life. So right there you have the gospel in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, this is going to be kind of unusual for us because we don't have a lot of familiarity with leprosy, and we're not even sure if the disease is exactly the same as what we are familiar with today. Most likely, we can't be sure. It's very similar to Hansen's disease, which is a form of leprosy, but we can't know for sure because diseases mutate and they change over time. But Leviticus 13 actually tells us a lot about leprosy, and unfortunately, I have to tell you a little bit about leprosy. So did anyone eat too much for Thanksgiving? Right, anyway. So if you need to fast, this will help. Okay, I'm just being honest, being real. This will help a little bit. And if you ever need to fast, just get Leviticus 13 and read that cover, you know, straight through, and that'll help you as well. But Leviticus 13 tells us that leprosy begins as a rash, and then it turns into a boil. And then the hair where the boil is turns very thin and very coarse and turns yellow and then white. So you can see that the disease is more than just skin deep. And it shows the people that there's something wrong. So they have to go to a priest. And the priest does something very unique. If they determine that they have leprosy, they say that they are unclean. And if they're unclean, it has certain ramifications. They can no longer live in their community. They can no longer live with their family. They can no longer live with their friends. They can no longer worship the one true living God. They have to be sent outside to live in isolation. Because what happens is this boil will start to spread, and it'll spread throughout the rest of the body. And then the skin will become raw, and the nerves will start to die. And they'll have exposed skin and exposed sores, and they won't heal. And everywhere they go, they'll bump into things and re-injure it, and they won't even feel it. Matter of fact, they could slice a knife through that portion, and they wouldn't feel an ounce of pain. And that's how people lose appendages through this disease. Now, I want you to think how bad that would be. I want you to think what a torturous life that would be. And that pain, that disfigurement, that's not even the worst part of leprosy. Because what Scripture highlights with leprosy begins in Leviticus 13. Matter of fact, let me read to you 13:45, because there's something unique a leper has to do. So if they have leprosy, every single time they see a person, they have to do something very unique. In Leviticus 13, verse 45, we read what they have to say. The leprous person who has the disease, he shall wear torn clothes. So he has to wear torn clothes so when people see him, they'll want to stay away from him. So he has to look like a homeless person, which he actually is. And then he has to let his hair on his head hang loose. So he has to look disheveled. He has to look a mess so people will want to be afraid of him. So I know messy hair's in now, but it wasn't then. So if you have messy hair, you're following the lepers. I'm just saying. And the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and he shall cry out. Every time he sees someone, he has to cry out, "Unclean! I'm unclean!" You see, leprosy has a bigger purpose than just community health laws. You ever heard people talk about the ceremonial cleanliness laws that are in the Bible and say it's just for community health? Well, reject that, because it goes so much further than that. You see, these types of laws that show us how we become defiled and then how we become clean, they're in the Bible for a reason. And they're to show us that our God is holy, holy, holy. And we can't just approach our God any way we deem necessary. We can't just approach God through the means that we think are appropriate. We have to approach him in the way that he prescribes. And we have to approach him being cleansed. And God is the only one who can cleanse us. You see, if you become a person who is unclean, you cannot go into the temple and draw near the presence of God. Before the fall, in the garden, it was us with God. And then after the fall, it was us without God. And then through the tabernacle, which was replaced by the temple, we had a drawing near to God. God was drawing near to us, and we could draw near to him, but only in a limited way, only on limited times. In the tabernacle, it was very periodically as they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. And then in the temple, it was only one day a year. But it's a restoration of the fall. It's a promise that God gave in Genesis 3:15 to destroy the works of the devil. But the only way we can approach is through the means he's deemed necessary. And that tabernacle and that temple, that drawing near, pointed to Emmanuel, God with us, the tabernacle of God, as John says in chapter 1. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. So these ceremonial cleanliness laws that show us that we're defiled are there to show us that God is holy and we are not. That God is holy, pristine, and clean, and righteous, and just, and pure, and we are not. And we need to be cleansed and approach God by the means that he deems necessary. And you see, leprosy was a portrait of sin. Leprosy was a picture of sin. Leprosy was a walking parable of sin, and it showed us how unclean we are. And no one can approach God by any means we want. Matter of fact, Psalm 24, verses 3 through 7 says, who can approach Yahweh? Who can stand in his holy hill in that place? Only him who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, we are defiled. And I want you to hear it from the words of a prophet, Isaiah. In 64, verse 6, he says something very unique. And I want you to hear this. And here's why. Because it seems like I'm talking about a disease 2,000 years ago, right? It seems like I'm talking about a problem people had back then with this being defiled, with being unclean and not being able to approach God. But I'm not talking about a problem that only existed 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about a problem that exists today. I'm not only talking about a problem that exists today outside these four walls. I'm talking about a problem that exists in these four walls, in this room. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 64, 6. He says, we all have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So you see, we are lepers. We are spiritual lepers. So the question is whether you're a leper or not a leper. That's not the question. The question is actually whether you're a leper or whether you're a healed leper. Because all fall short of the glory of God. All of us are defiled. All of us because of our sin nature. Did you realize we're not sinners because we sin? No, we actually sin because first we're sinners. That's our nature. And we need to approach God and we need to be cleansed by him in the only way that he prescribes. That's the only way we can approach him. An early church father named Augustine, around the 5th century, he wrote a book called The Confessions. And it's just a long testimony. Anybody even hear a good testimony? It takes about 2 minutes. Well, you ask a pastor to do it, you write a book. Okay, that's what they do. So he wrote a book called Confessions, and in it, he says, God set me upon my face so I could see how ulcerous I am, how twisted I am, how disfigured I am. In other words, so he could see that he's a spiritual leper, that he was an outcast. And that's exactly what leprosy does. It gives us a beautiful picture of our condition before God. And that is our condition. We are leprous. We are unclean, and we need to be cleansed to be in the presence of God. So let's see what happens when these lepers, these unclean people, approach him. So look at verse 12, and he entered a village, and he was met by the 10 lepers who stood at a distance. So we've looked at that. We know they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? Remember, they're supposed to stand away from people. And I think it was about 6 feet is the closest you could get to someone unless the wind was blowing. Then the rabbi said, no, it's 100 feet, so you could be really far away. So they're doing what they're supposed to be doing so far, but let's see if they keep doing what they're supposed to be doing. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices saying, let's pause. Anybody remember what they're supposed to say? Let's shout it out, everybody. That's what they're supposed to say, but they're not. They're actually disobeying God's law. Let's see why. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, Lord, Master, my owner, the one who created me. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I want you to see something beautiful that they know to be true about Jesus. They don't know everything about him yet, but they know this to be true. Jesus spent time with outcasts. Right? The Bible told us that he talked to sinners, he talked to tax collectors, he talked to prostitutes, he talked to lepers. But he didn't talk to people and let them revel in their sin. No, he lovingly extended a hand of friendship to them and called them to repentance. Remember, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and a message about the kingdom is a message about the king, and Jesus is that king. Jesus is the solution to their bigger problem, that their physical problem was just a portrait of, which is pointed to, which had a shadow cast on it, that we're all spiritual lepers, and we need healing. We need to be made pure. We need to be made cleansed so that we can approach and once again be in the presence of God, so we can have what we had in the garden, us with God in a greater way, God with us. You see, lepers were the epitome of the outcasts. Let's just think about two other outcasts. Tax collectors. Everybody know tax? What do we think of tax collectors now? All right. Okay. There's one person here who works for the IRS, and I just blew it with them. I know that. We don't think too highly of tax collectors, but think about tax collectors during this time. To be a tax collector would mean you're abandoning your people. You're abandoning your religion. You're abandoning your community. You're abandoning everything, and you're siding with a foreign oppressive government, which was Rome. And they're making money off of their people's backs. So they were socially unclean because they abandoned their society. Let's pick one more. Prostitutes. Well, they were morally unclean for obvious reasons. But lepers were worse. They were three times unclean. They were not just socially unclean because they weren't allowed to live in the community. They had to live outside the camp. They had to live in isolation. But they were also morally unclean because the people would look at a leper and say, you know what, God gave you that because you are a bigger sinner than I am. You are worse than I am, and you deserve to be punished. So they were socially unclean, they were morally unclean, but it was worse. They were religiously unclean. They could not approach God. They could not go to the temple to have sacrifices made on their behalf so they could be forgiven of their sins, so that the blood, when the animal was slain, could drip down the altar onto the mercy seat and God's wrath would be propitiated. God's wrath would be taken away, appeased. They couldn't have any of that. They were the worst of the worst. Socially unclean, morally unclean, and religiously unclean. And the good news is, if you're a broken person, if you're marginalized, if you're pushed to the edges of society, if you feel alone, if you feel unloved and unloving, and that you can't be loved, and no one's, and you're not worthy of feeling someone's love and affection and friendship, here's the good news. Jesus makes a beeline for people like you, and you, and you, and you. Jesus makes a beeline for broken people, and he extends his hand of friendship. And that's what they knew to be true about Jesus. Look back at those words. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And mercy means give us relief from our suffering. And if you ask for mercy from someone who's superior to you, what you're saying is, out of your compassion, have mercy on us. And if you're asking for mercy from God, what you're saying is, God, I deserve the situation I'm in. I deserve it. So I'm asking you, out of your compassion, the Hebrew word hesed, covenant-making, covenant-keeping love, faithful love, loyal love, compassionate love. Out of that love, God, give me grace. Give me grace. And that's what they're asking for Jesus. And they are seeing and recognizing two magnificent things about our Savior. You see, we don't need a God who is just powerful but not loving. A God who's powerful, but doesn't really care about your circumstances. He's so far above and beyond you, he doesn't care at all about your suffering. He's too big, too busy to worry about your suffering. We don't serve a God like that. And we don't serve a God who's all-loving, but impotent to fix the problem. Who sits back and goes, well, I wish I could do something, but I can't. I kind of winded things up, and I'm letting them play out. Now, what they're recognizing in our God are two truths. They're recognizing the power of God and the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? But God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were yet sinners, that means God haters, people living in rebellion to him, whether we knew it or not. What happened? Christ died for us. There's the power, there's the love coming together at the cross. And they're recognizing that to be true about Jesus. They're recognizing the power and the love. So that's the condition. So let's see what happens. Let's see if Jesus heals them. Let's see if they ask for further mercy. Verse 14, when he, that is Jesus, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, let's just pause for a minute. So, 10 men, as broken as anyone could ever be broken, are coming up to Jesus and asking him for help. He doesn't say, yeah, I'll help you. He doesn't heal them right there on the spot. What does he say? Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, I need to confess, the first time I read that, I thought that was an unusual response, and I'm saying this respectfully. At first, it sounded kind of mean. Let me explain why I say that. If someone came up to you, and they needed your help desperately, and you were able to help them, you had the means to help them, whatever they need, financial help, physical help, maybe a place to stay, they just needed someone to listen, you had the ability to help them, and you said, fine, now go tell the pastor, and you did nothing for them, wouldn't you think, well, that person doesn't love me, that person doesn't care for me? But I want you to see that's not at all what Jesus is doing. When Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, here's why. Because Leviticus 13 says, if you have leprosy, the only way you can enter back in with your community, the only way you can go back to your home and hug your spouse and snuggle your kids and rejoice and sing songs to God with your people, the only way you could do that is if a priest declared you clean. Now, the priest wouldn't do the cleansing. God would do it. The priest would just recognize the word that God did. So here what Jesus is saying when he says, go, show yourselves to the priest. What he's doing, and he hasn't healed them yet, he's telling them to trust him. He's telling them to step out in faith based on his word. Right? Go show yourselves to the priest. I know it's risky. I know it's scary. I know if you get there and you're not healed and you still have leprosy, they're probably going to kill you. They're probably going to stone you. Because now you're bringing it into the camp. You were sent out of the camp for a reason. You're defiled. You're unclean. But Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me. He's encouraging them to step out on faith. Now, isn't that what Jesus does with you all the time? Think about it. Doesn't Jesus do that with us all the time? Let me give you one example of how Jesus tells us to step out and trust him in faith, even though we don't see all the results yet. Right? These lepers, they have to step out still not feeling the wind on their face, still not feeling the earth under their feet, still having missing appendages, still looking at each other and seeing walking cadavers, still seeing parables of sin in each other. And Jesus does that to us all the time. They don't see the results yet, they have to walk out. Think about the area of sin. Paul told us that all of our sins, if you've repented of your sin and you trust in Christ alone, and Christ is your center, and you live for Christ, you're not living for your namesake or your reputation or your comfort or your glory, you're living for Christ alone, then your sins are forgiven. Every one of them that have been nailed to the cross, they've been dealt with. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Now you're a slave to righteousness. But doesn't everyone in here still struggle with sin? Yet we're supposed to think of ourselves free from sin. But think about it. Physically, isn't everyone in here struggling from the fall? Right? If you're under 40, you won't get this yet, but if you're over 40, you know your body's not getting stronger, right? Yeah. It's weird that our minds get our best when our bodies are at our weakest, and our bodies are at our best when our minds are unfortunately at our weakest. I wish it could balance out a little differently than that, but God has a perfect sovereign plan. Makes us rely on him. So we're all struggling physically. How about emotionally? Who in here is struggling from sin that was committed against you in the past? And today you're still struggling. How about emotionally? Who in here is struggling because of sin you committed? And you're struggling with that. How about relationally? Look at your friendships. Look at your family. Look at your church life. Are those relationships all what they should be? What God calls them to be? You see, we struggle with sin, yet this is the crazy, radical thing about Christianity. You ready for this? You are righteous. You are righteous. You are righteous. You are righteous. When you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ, there's something beautiful that happens. You take all of your sin and you impute it, you give it to Christ. It's called imputation. It's a biblical word, right? IT people have their own words, don't you? I don't understand you. Engineers, anybody talk to an engineer? They have their own words. Doctors, they have their own words. They have their own writing. I swear that's not English when they write prescriptions. Christians, we have our own words. Propitiation, justification, sanctification. Don't let people tell you that's Christianese. That's not Christianese. That's just Bible. And don't be afraid to use biblical words and explain them. We propitiate. We take all of our sin and we give it to Jesus. He takes it upon himself. And here's what he does. He imputes, he gives you all of his righteousness. He clothes you in all of his righteousness. So when God the Father looks at you in terms of salvation, he looks at you with the same pleasure that he looks at his own son with. But God demonstrates his own love for this. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, right? Then we get his righteousness. He became sin, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. That is good news. You're struggling with sin, but you are righteous. You are no longer an unclean leper who has to cover your face when you approach God's people. When you try to approach God, you don't have to shout, unclean, unclean. You're forgiven. You're righteous. You're new. You're a healed spiritual leper. And that's what Jesus has given these men a picture of. Let me show you, because he had them step out in faith. Look back at verse 14. He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So they weren't cleansed before they stepped out in faith. As they stepped out in faith, that's when Jesus healed them. So just imagine that. They step out, and for the first time, they do feel the wind on their face. For the first time in years, they do feel the earth under their sandals. For the first time, they feel their fingertips. They feel nerves where there used to just be appendages. There's now healthy hands. Their skin, which used to be coarse and rough and scaly and sore-ridden, is now supple and perfect. These are 10 new lives, 10 new births. Now imagine their joy that they should be feeling at that moment. Now take that and multiply that by a billion as you think about your condition, what you used to be before Christ. And rejoice with these men. Let me give you one more. If you want to turn to Philippians 1. Here's another example of Scripture telling us to step out in faith based on a result we haven't seen all the way yet. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, I want you to hear these words. And I have this text up here for you also. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's a super Christian, right? You guys know what a super Christian is? Every time you go to his house, there's a cross on every wall. There's a Bible verse on every wall, even in the bathroom. And whenever you talk to him, he quotes a verse to you. And you're like, dude, I was talking about football. Where'd you find a verse about that? That's a super Christian. Well, Paul's like that, wouldn't you say? Wrote most of the New Testament, kind of a big deal. Yeah, what does he call himself? Chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. Hear him stepping out in the reality? Look at verse 9, chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, that your love may grow, in other words. How does our love grow? He tells us, with knowledge and all discernment. In other words, through God's word. Verse 10, here's the purpose. So that you may approve what is excellent. It means you may make wise decisions. May live a life that is worthy of the gospel, as he's about to unpack at the end of chapter 1. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's the second advent. That's when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. When we see him face to face, when all of our desires that we have are fulfilled completely because they find their end, they find their fulfillment in Christ. It's the day we see Christ. Here's how, verse 11. This is so marvelous what he says. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God the Father. So that word filled, anybody like grammar? I'm a grammar nerd, I have to admit that. It drives my wife crazy. We were watching the news the other day, Sports Center, and the guy said he's chomping at the bit to get in there. And I'm like, he can't be chomping at the bit. That's a transitive verb. He should be champing at the bit. My wife just rolled her eyes at me. But that's a perfect tense verb, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And what perfect tense means, this is something that happened in the past, and the results continue today. Do you get that? The way to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, the way to live a life that is pleasing to God, is not trying harder. It's not grinning and bearing. It's not white knuckling. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. The way to live the life God has called us to live the transformed, God-honoring, Christ-honoring life, is by living out who you are in Christ. It's believing more fully what he has done for you on the way to Jerusalem, as he's lived the life you can't live, and as he's died the death we deserve to die, and as he offers us healing, forgiveness of sin. So we've seen the condition. We've seen the healing. Now let's see the response. And we're going to go through this quickly, verses 15 through 19. Then one of them, when he saw that it was healed, he turned back praising God with a loud voice. So can you imagine? He's walking with everyone else. And he's like looking at the person next to him. He used to look like a walking cadaver, but now where there is no eyelashes, there are eyelashes. Now where there is appendages, there were no appendages, now there are appendages. Where there was leprosy and spots and boils and cuts and nerves exposed, they were completely healed. And he says, guys, why are we going to see an intermediary when the mediator was behind us? Why are we going to see a priest when the final priest just spoke to us? Why are we going to the temple when the true temple was behind us? He got it. He wanted to turn back and worship. Look at verse 16. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. That is Psalm 2 language. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son. This is worship that he's doing. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, the place of a slave. That's where he is. And he's giving him thanks. And Jesus received it, by the way, because he is God in human flesh. Here's the shocking part. Now, he was a Samaritan. Now, that's where you should gasp. What? I don't have enough time to unpack who the Samaritans are. It's my prayer that I do have that time in the future, but let me just say this about the Samaritans. The Jews are in the north and in the south, and the Samaritans live right in between them. And they hate each other. And they not only hate each other, but they hate everything about each other. It's religious, it's social, it's ethical, it's moral. They despise one another. They would just as soon kill one another. So this would be kind of like, just to kind of give you the same form of frame of references. So there's a worship leader, there's a youth pastor, there's some deacons, there's some faithful church members of 33 years, and they're all walking by, and they pass Jesus, and they don't turn back to praise him, but one person does, and it's an Al-Qaeda member. It's an ISIS member. Okay, everybody gasp. Okay, that's how shocking this would be. So let's read it that way, and let's hear it with the shocking part. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. That's worship. Now, he was a Samaritan. All right, now we're on it. Verse 17. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed?" That's real disappointment. Jesus is jealous for the Father's glory. Jesus knows that only people that come to him are the people that God the Father draws him. He teaches that in John 6 and 7. But yet, he's jealous for the Father's glory. And when I look around evangelical Christianity, don't you sometimes wonder if we're jealous for God's glory the way we should be? I mean, you see people flippantly talk about Christ. You hear people giving no respect and honor to Christ and his word, which is about him, which reveals him. I wonder if we should have a little more jealousy for our God like Christ does for the Father? Verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You see, here's where we start to see the difference between saving faith and selfish faith. 10 men were healed physically. 9 men wanted the healing, but 1 man wanted the healer. 9 men just wanted a healing. They went back to their dead-end religion. They went back to their life. They went back and kissed their spouse. They went back and hugged their kids. They went back to their job. They went back to working. They went back to having a normal life. And they gave very little thought of God. It's kind of like if we brought it in today, someone makes a profession of faith, yet they live exactly like they lived before that profession. You see, we come as we are to worship, to salvation, but we never stay that way. God loves us with a perfecting love, not a stagnant love. He transforms us and changes us with his love. And watch what happens. Look at verse 19. And he, that's Jesus, said to him, that's the Samaritan who was healed, rise, go your way. Your faith has saved you. See, 9 men were healed physically. 1 man was saved eternally because 9 men wanted a healing, but 1 man wanted a healer. See, the difference between selfish faith and saving faith is selfish faith doesn't turn back. Saving faith always turns back to Christ. Saving faith creates a life of thanksgiving. A life of thanksgiving flows out of saving faith. But I want you to see that it is possible to be blessed by Jesus, to be happier, healthier, have a better life, and yet not be saved by Jesus. You see that in this text. These men went back to their dead-end religion. One did not. Likewise, people can, by proximity, be in the church. And if you think about the church as a place where God dispenses his grace so that you can turn around and dispense it to the world around you, this is a place where he dispenses his grace. They're in proximity to grace. They're getting more than just common grace. Common grace is the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God blesses everyone. But there's special grace for his people. And the closer you are to his people, you can be in proximity of that grace and have that grace poured out into your life. And there are people who are at the church who use Christ for better social standing, for better relationships, for friendships, but they never come to the healer himself. See, selfish faith never turns back to praise him. Saving faith, it's all about praising him. Jesus lived to glorify God the Father because the Father sent him. Jesus said in John 20, just as the Father sent me, so also I send you. We are to live a life to glorify Jesus Christ. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or as John Piper says, glorify God by enjoying him forever. So if you see a text like this, and you start to think, am I here for myself or am I here for Christ? Am I here for myself, for my preferences, for my needs, for my wants? Or am I here to glorify Jesus Christ? Am I here to sing to Jesus? Am I here to hear Jesus speak to me through his word? Or am I here for myself? What's the solution? Cry out to him. And some of you are here, you have very real needs. You need God's mercy. And you're here because you want his mercy. You're begging for his mercy. Cry out to him. He loves to answer those who cry out to him, and he doesn't turn away those who cry out to him. Everyone that the Father calls to Jesus. So if you're here and you're wanting to know Jesus, you're wanting to meet the healer himself, you're not just looking for the physical healing, you want the greater healing of spiritual leprosy, you want to be cleansed so you can be in the presence of God the Father, cry out to him. He does not turn away anyone that is coming to him. Is there better news than that? And if you're here, you do know him, you do love him, you do serve him, but you have a life that the thanksgiving is dwindling. I mean, you can't even remember the last time you praised God truly from the heart. How do you get back to that? Go back to your condition. See yourself as a leper. And then think about your healing. Think about what Christ has done. And then turn around and praise Him. Amen?
Amen.
In a moment, Pastor Ralph's going to come up here. And he's going to invite you to the Lord's table. So I want you to think about the Lord's table. To heal you from your spiritual leprosy, Jesus marched to the cross. And the night before he was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he says, "This is my body, which is for you." Remember, his body was broken to heal you from your spiritual leprosy. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the covenant in my blood, the new covenant in my blood." As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of him. So today, remember what you've been healed from. And when we come back to sing together, let's all sing as loud as we can in praise and in honor and in adoration of him. Let's pray together, family. Father, we love you. You are so magnificent. Thank you for showing us our condition, because we have a tendency to minimize our sin. Let us not be people who think lightly of our sin, because we don't want to be people who think lightly of our Savior. Let us think deeply about what you've healed us from through your Son. And let us be a people who turns around and loudly and boldly praises you everywhere, at home, at work, at play, and most importantly, when we gather as your people. We pray this all in the beautiful name of our Savior. Amen.